Is there any light up here? Thanks. I thought about it a little bit as I was sitting here. We're living in uncertain times. All of life has its uncertainties. The virus has affected the whole world. But when it really comes right down to it, we are always most concerned about ourselves, aren't we? I mean, what affects the whole world doesn't really make much difference, but what affects me does, and what affects you does. Now, I often think when it comes to salvation, each person must make a decision to either accept Jesus Christ as Savior or reject him. And each person ultimately will stand and fall on what he or she believes. Because when it comes time to die, no one else can die for you and no one else can die for me. We'll have to do that all by ourselves. And it's good to be ready. And as I thought this morning, as I sat here, thinking about the uncertainties of life, I went back a long ways in my own life, just thinking about the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God. When I was 19 years old, I didn't get a chance to go on to university until after I came back from the Korean War. I had been married for 3 months, less than 3 months, when I got the notice that I was about to be inducted into the U.S. Army, not by choice. I ended up being in the medics, and medical aid men during the Korean War were a dime a dozen. And we were told that many, many times. If you go over there, you may not come back. I remember the day before getting my orders, our orders together. I was in a company of 210 men. It was a February night in 1951. And I walked that cold night, looking up into heaven and just praying. I was young. I loved the Lord. I had come to Christ when I was 15 years old. I'd learned to trust him a little bit at that time, really a lot. And I remember just praying to the Lord, because what I was thinking is, you know, all of life is before me, and yet it could be snuffed out in a moment of time. And let me say this, most of my company never came back from Korea. I never went to Korea. I ended up going to Europe. And that's a long story. But God, I look back now and I see how God ordered all of those things, because he had plan and purpose for my life. This year I turned 89, and people tell me, and I don't know why people say things like that, but they tell me I'm in my 90th year. When I was 16, nobody told me I was in my 17th year. But people tell me now that I'm in my 90th year. Well, I look back on all of those years, and I can say with joy in my heart that I have not always been faithful to God, but God has been faithful to me. And he will be faithful to you. All of you who are starting out in life, don't fail to look to God and to trust him. God can be trusted. He loves to be trusted. An old preacher by the name of John Nelson Darby, and I was thinking of that when we sung this hymn, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." You turn on the news today, and there's no good news. The only good news comes from the Word of God. And so we want to turn to that in a little minute. But an old preacher by the name of Don Nelson Darby said many years ago, if we look around us, we get discouraged easily. If we look within our own hearts, we get distressed. But if we look up to Jesus, we're getting fresh delight each day we look to him. So my encouragement to all of you young folks is, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your paths. Be sure of it. I would like today to speak from Romans 8:28. It's going to be my text. And the subject of that verse really is the family secret. We as believers have a family secret. And I'd like to share that with you today. This verse is well known, but most often misquoted. Before I start, I would like to share with you what I mean by that. And I have been guilty of this myself, and I found myself guilty of it when it was brought to my attention many years ago when we traveled to Florida, and the pastor of the church that we attended there said to us, he wanted to take a little survey, and he wanted us to write down Romans 8:28. No Bibles. Almost everyone, without exception, left out the first three words of Romans 8:28, and started with "all things work together for good to those of us who love God and those who are called according to his purpose." But you know what the first three words of that verse is or are? "And we know." That's very, very important, and I would like to stress that in a moment. So let me read the verse. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose." Now, it's always risky to take one verse out of context and use it as a text and preach upon it. So I have to do this first. I love this verse. It means so much to me. And I've climbed upon the truth of this in my life so many times. But it's like there are two bookends that surround this wonderful verse. The beginning of Romans 8 says, "There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Those of us who have trusted Jesus as our Savior, we are in Christ. We are safe in Christ. Colossians 3:3 says that our lives are hid with Christ in God. There isn't a safer place to be. To all of life's uncertainties, there's not a safer place to be than to be in Christ. Safe in Christ, we sometimes sing. The weakest child stands in all God's favor. Romans 8 begins with, "There is now, therefore, no separation to those of us who are in Christ Jesus." And Romans 8 ends with, I said no condemnation. Did I say separation? "There is now therefore no condemnation." I was getting ahead of myself. Romans 8 ends with, "There is no separation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus." Then Paul goes on to give us those wonderful explanation of nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Those two bookends surround Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things are working together for good to those of us who love God." Paul in Romans 8 and verses 14 to 17 tells us that all of this that we have in Christ is a result of the gospel and is a result of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We who are the result of the gospel. That's, or I should say, who we are is the result of the gospel. We are children of God by birth, born again. We are sons of God by adoption. Thus, we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Verse 17. We may suffer now for a little bit, but soon, very soon, I believe, if the Lord doesn't come, we will, with glorified bodies, enjoy the presence of God forever. We will behold the glories of the living God in the face of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've ever noticed in the scriptures how important you are to God. If you've trusted Jesus, you are very important to God. If you haven't trusted Jesus, you are important to God too, because God sent his Son to this world to die for you and to cleanse you from all of your sins and all unrighteousness. But one of the many things that we learn in John's gospel is that, first of all, Jesus Christ is God's love gift to us. But that's very important. And when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we then become God's love gift to his Son. That's what you are. If you've trusted Jesus, you are God's love gift to his Son. And that is mentioned many, many times in the Gospel of John. I've counted 7, and in John 10 and John 17. Maybe there's more. In the intercessory prayer of the Lord Jesus, he says to God before the cross, Father, I will that those who you have, what? Given me, be with me where I am so that someday they may behold my glory. If you are a saved person, you are God's love gift to his Son. John 10 says, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father who, what? Gave them to me is greater than all. What a wonderful thing it is to be a part of the family of God. And that's how important you and I are to God. We're not more important than anyone. It's not less important. We're just important to God. And we're important to the Lord Jesus because you are, if you've trusted Savior, the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you are God's gift to his Son. Does he care for you? Yes. Does he have a plan for you in my life? Yes. My life is just about finished. I'm going to be moving on to glory pretty soon. I know that. And what a day that's going to be, because I'm going to see my Savior face to face. And I'm going to worship him forever. I'm going to joy forever all that the Lord has prepared for me and for you too. Many of you have your whole life before you if the Lord does not come soon, which I believe he is, by the way. Of course, when I was a very young person, like many of you are, I heard old brothers like me say, the Lord is coming tomorrow, perhaps. And we're waiting for the come. You know, when you get older, you really wait for the Lord to come because you sort of start to wear out and you get up every morning and you have to stand there for a bit before you walk. Because if you don't, you fall down. And so when you're young, you have all kinds of energy and you have hopes. And it's good to have hope. We make plans for the future. Good. But we need to be prepared to leave those plans at a moment's notice and to be sure you know where you're going. I'm so glad that I'm a part of the family of God. This family secret. Anyone who has been raised in a family environment has his or her own share of family secrets. These little tidbits of reality are usually kept within our families and within this small circle because some of them are very, very embarrassing, but they're meaningful. And yet, did you know that those of us who have been born into God's family have a secret? Those of us who have been born into God's forever family have a secret, and it's found in Romans 8:28. I said before on numerous occasions in my life, I've climbed up on the truth of this passage of Scripture. In times of confusion, in times of disappointment, in times when I've been hurting, I've climbed up on the truth of this wonderful passage of Scripture because I know that all things, whatever they are, working together for my good because I love God. And he has a purpose in everything that he does in all of our lives. But there are 4 factors or 4 things that I would like you to notice with me this morning about this passage of Scripture. I think it's important for us in the time during the uncertainties of the times that we live in, but all times. No matter whether we consider them good times or not so good times. The first factor is that this family secret is confidential. That is, we know. And we know. Who are the we? Paul is speaking to believers. And we as believers know something that unbelievers don't know. Well, note carefully, this plural pronoun says we. This is not intended to be understood by the world. The lost person, a lot of these things are folly and even foolishness. They can't be understood. Why? Because this is our secret. There are a lot of things that we know that unbelievers don't know. James tells us that we know that the trials of our faith work certain things in our lives, experience, hope. In fact, he even says that we're to have joy in testing. I've never found particularly joy in sorrows and troubles and times like we're living in. The joy comes later. After we've gone through the trials, and we look back and see God's goodness and his hand and what he was doing in our lives, then the joy comes. The joy comes in the morning. All things work together for good, and we know that, Paul says, for those of us who love God, those are called according to his purpose. Interestingly, the Bible translates our English word know from a Greek word that means that we don't even have to know experientially. It is a stated fact, and we just know it intuitively. We have a family secret within God's family. It is confidential. We know. We know because we have come to have faith in God. We know that God is faithful. And we know because God gives us, when we trust Jesus, his Spirit. And that assurance that we have within causes us to know God and to know that he is faithful. This is confidential. A lot of things unbelievers don't know because they've never trusted God and they never read the Bible. If you want to know who God is, read the Word of God. I love to read, and I have again this past week, from Isaiah 40 to the end. You want to see who God is and who God says he is, read those passages of Scripture, and you begin to grasp a little bit of who God is and how great God is and how wonderful and how faithful. There's none like him. He doesn't have an equal, and yet he is my Father, and he is your Heavenly Father if you've trusted him. And he wants you to experience that intimacy with him. That's where the joy is. And we get guidance from him as we trust him, and as we read his word, and as we look to him. So first of all, this family secret is confidential. Secondly, it's constructive. What do I mean by that? As we trust God, and we acknowledge the truth of his word, and we make it our very own. You know, it's one thing to hold truth intellectually. It's another thing to have the truth of God hold us, to get a hold of us. And make it our very own. Like Jeremiah says, thy word was found, and I ate your word. It became my very own. And thy word became the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. It gives us stability in life, the word of God, as God reveals himself to us. And Jesus reveals himself to us through the word of God. That's the only place you're going to find strength and hope and confidence. And that's the only place you're going to find truth in the days like we live in. But this family secret is constructive. That is, it helps us to grow in our faith and intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ as we grasp the truth of a verse like this. Things work together for good. This is one of the most comforting thoughts in all of Scripture. Things that happen in life have a way of working together for good. They are constructive. As each of us looks back on our Christian lives and our experience, we found that there are many events that we have thought at the time were not good and were not working out particularly for good. And many things are not good in life. But things have a way, when we have God in our lives, of working out for our good. Not accident. In fact, the Greek word used here for this expression, things work together for good, in the New Testament comes from the word synergia, which translates this entire phrase, things work together for good. We get our word synergy by transliterating this word. There is a constructive and synergistic principle at work in our family secret. Again, this doesn't mean that everything that happens in life is good, but we grow on the bumps of life that we learn to climb on. It's an interesting factor, but we don't really grow very much when everything goes well. We have a tendency to be complacent, self-occupied, and so on, but when the trials come and the tests come, that's when we lean upon God. And that's good, but that's somehow the way we're made. We have a tendency to coast. This certainty that things work together for good, again, does not mean that everything that happens is good. In fact, we're many times confronted with things that are bad. Financial failings, sickness, loss of job, disappointments, you fill in the blank. COVID-19, it's not good. However, it does mean that God can take these things and work them together for good. In fact, we're seeing that in many instances. The Far East Broadcasting, for example, an organization that many of us pray for and contribute to, and we've held fundraisers here in the chapel each March for that ministry. They're finding out that people by the thousands are making inquiries now about who is Jesus, who is God, what is salvation. So much so that their staffs are inundated with all of these calls. Is God at work in these times? Yes, he is. God knows what he's doing. And God is at work. King David, in Psalm 119, said this, verse 71. He said, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." I thought of this with regard to this aspect of things working out for good. David experienced a lot of affliction. Some of it was his own doing. Others came from outward sources. That's true of us too. Sometimes we suffer because of our unrighteousness, and sometimes we suffer for righteousness' sake. But David said, it's a good thing to be afflicted. Why? Because he says, I learned some things through that. We sometimes sing, we learn to trust in Jesus. We learn to trust in God. When times get tough, when the road is not easy, we learn to trust in God. We ought to ask ourselves a question I have. What am I learning from COVID-19? What are you learning? What will we have learned after it passes? Because I believe this too will pass. There's no vaccine yet, but there probably will be. As believers, we have a very special family secret that is not only confidential, it is constructive. God has a way of working things out for good, for your and my individual good, if you will. Thirdly, this family secret is comprehensive. Notice, I didn't quote the last part of the verse the way it really is written. I said, things work together for good. And they do. But the verse really says, all things work together for good. When I think about these words, I'm prone to ask myself, and you probably are too, can I really believe this? That all things work together for good. That's what God says. He doesn't say most things or many things or some things. He says all things work together. But it would be a little bit more palatable, wouldn't it, if God said some things work together for good, but that's not what he says. He says all things work together for good. All things may include things that aren't fair, things aren't just. Think of Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery. Later on in life, he was accused of a crime and went to prison for something he didn't do. All things may include difficult things like that, that are totally unfair. But it was also true of the Apostle Paul, wasn't it? Paul was shipwrecked at Malta, stoned at Lystra, and left for dead, beaten, berated across the years of his missionary journeys. He knew well from firsthand experience what the Holy Spirit led him to write when he penned these words of our family secret. Yes, all things are working together for good to those of us who love God. All things are not necessarily in and of themselves good, but work together in the tapestry of the cross. They come out for our good and for God's glory. This family secret is not only confidential and constructive, it is comprehensive. Yes, all things are working together for our good at this very moment. Then the fourth thing that I would like us to see and notice is that this family secret is conditional. The enjoyment of this truth is not necessarily true for every believer. I've lived long enough to have my own experiences, but I've lived long enough to see some of my very good friends who were born-again believers, no question, who did not handle the tragedies and the difficulties of life. They ended up blaming God, and for various reasons, they never really came to enjoy this family secret and the truth of God's word. One of my best friends, a good, gifted brother, had a failure in business that he never could accept. And he died a bitter man, blaming God, moved away from his town, couldn't stand to face the people. I used to visit him in California when I went down there in business, pleaded with him, bitter to the end. He died a bitter man. This family secret is conditional to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. It's easy to say, I love God, isn't it? It's another thing to be in love with God. That has been a challenge in my later years. Am I really in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me? That's what Paul says in Galatians 2:20, doesn't he? He said, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I think that's what the Lord Jesus was trying to get across to Peter in the end of John's gospel. And he said three times to Peter, do you love me? What he was really saying to Peter, and he wanted Peter to examine his own heart. He was really saying to Peter, are you in love with me? There is a difference, isn't there, than loving God and being in love with God. It's a challenge. It's a challenge to me. This family secret is conditional. Everyone does not enjoy the truth of this, but we can. Love is something we do. Some Christmases ago, my son and daughter-in-law gave me a book, Love Does. It's a good read. In the Bible, it is always equated with action. Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. That's an action. Obey. John framed it by saying, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Do we love God? Do we sense really that we are called according to His purpose for our lives? Loving God and abiding in His will, His purpose, is the condition by which the truth of this verse comes home to our hearts. I invite you to memorize this verse this week. Think about it deeply. God is awake. He is aware of everything that takes place. A sparrow doesn't fall to the ground if it is not noticed by Him. We have this wonderful family secret as those who are in God's forever family. These four factors, let me just repeat them. First of all, this family secret is confidential. It is constructive, and it is comprehensive, and it is conditional. Paul says after this, what do we say to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Is God for us? Ah, yes. God is watching over us. God is working for us. Jesus is interceding for us in the right hand of the Majesty on high, we're told in the Word of God. So Paul asks the question, if God is for us, who can be against us? What a wonderful thing to know that the sovereign, almighty, powerful, omniscient God of heaven is for you, and He's for me. And He will never leave you, and He will never forsake you. In verses 28 through 34, we have God for us. In verses 35 to 39, we have no separation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. I'd like to leave you with a little chain of five links, which also comes after verse 34, in verse 28, in verse 29 and verse 30. This glorious chain of five links in verses 29 and 30 reaches from eternity past to the eternity in the future. Let me tell you what these links are. And I have studied all of these four words, and I could preach a sermon right now on these four words. I'm not going to because my time's up. In fact, I only have 2 minutes from the clock. So I'll be done. Be encouraged. First of all, if you read verse 29-30, it says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified." Here are the five words. First of all, you have, and these are five links in a chain that take us from a past eternity. What has to do with the foreknowledge of God, that's the first word, to a future eternity, which reaches to glorification. That's our future, to be glorified with glorified bodies in heaven. It's again, I put little words to things to help me to remember things. So when I don't have my Bible in front of me, I can reach back on certain pegs that I hang my thoughts on. And so these are the five pegs that I attach to these five words, which are so important in this unbreakable chain. Foreknowledge, the foreknowledge of God, knowing beforehand what is going to happen. That has to do with the wisdom of God. Predestination, which troubles so many people, which has nothing to do with people being saved or lost. Election, according to the foreknowledge, does. Predestination has to do with the will of God and the purposes of God. And one of God's purposes is to conform us as believers to the image of His Son, which in simple words means God wants us to look like Jesus so other people see Him and want Him and want the salvation that He provides. So first of all, we have foreknowledge, which is the wisdom of God. Then we have predestination, which is the will of God. And then we have the call of God. These are the ways of God in grace. First of all, there's the call to salvation. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's the call of the preacher who preaches the gospel, Romans 10 and 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There's the call to salvation. And then there's the call to worship the Lord and to serve him after we come to know him. And then there's justification. This is the work of God in hearts by the Holy Spirit. We are justified freely by God's grace. God works in grace in saving us and bringing us to himself. And justification is something only God can do. That means that our sins are gone. The slate is wiped clean. The courts of the land can pardon and they can acquit, but never justify. Only God justifies the sinner. Freely, God does that on the basis of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this fifth link in this chain, glorified. I use W's, if you notice, in all of these. I don't know that I have the word for that, except it's going to be the wonder of God's grace when we get to heaven. It's going to be the wonder of his love. It's going to be the wonder of the fact that he takes these bodies of ours and will exchange them for glorified bodies, which will help us, which will enable us, not help us, which will enable us to enjoy all the blessings of eternity forever and ever with God, and to explore the heavens. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Let me close with this verse from Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is, and you can put your name there, you can put your personal my there. The eternal God is my refuge. And underneath are his everlasting arms. Permit me just this extra moment to share a little thing I got in the mail from my sister this past week. this verse begins in 8:28 with, "And we know." And there are things that we know from the Word of God. But this is entitled, this little paper is written by a lady by the name of Margaret Clarkson. And she entitles this, "This I Know." And it's based on 2 Timothy 2:19. "The Lord knoweth them that are his. I do not know what next may come across my pilgrim way. I do not know tomorrow's road, nor see beyond today. But this I know, my Savior knows, the path I cannot see, and I can trust his wounded hand to guide and care for me. I do not know what may befall of sunshine or of rain. I do not know what may be mine of pleasure or of pain. But this I know, my Savior knows. And whatsoever it be, still I can trust his love to give what will be best for me. I do not know what still awaits or what tomorrow brings, but with the glad salute of faith, I hail its opening wings. For this I know, that in my Lord shall all my needs be met, and I can trust the heart of him who has not failed me yet." Be encouraged. God is still on the throne. Let's pray. God, our Father, we come into your presence again with joy and thanksgiving. And we're so grateful for the things that we can know because you've revealed yourself to us in your word. And not only have you revealed yourself to us in your word, our God, you have promised to walk with us. You speak to us through your word. We encourage each other as a part of your forever family. And we know that one day soon, the Lord Jesus will come. And this is the good news, that Jesus still is saving lost souls. And the good news that he is coming again And this we know, Lord Jesus, because you told your disciples before you went to the cross, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, by your wondrous grace, Lord Jesus, we are going to be there in the glory above as well. And so we're thankful for these promises that you make to us, and your promises will never be broken. We can count upon them. And we're thankful for this passage of your word that we can encourage each other with this morning. We pray for all of these young people again, our Father, who are embarking upon lives. May they find that trusting you is the best for them, because you will never lead us astray. To walk in your ways are the paths of joy and blessing. May they learn this early, our God. We pray for each one of them. And we give you our praise in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.